when I went off to college, and we had been dating at the time, and we came up to our first February 14th, and I'm so glad I remembered it on the 13th. The reason I remembered it is because I got this little package in the mail where I was off at school 1,200 miles from Becky, and I go, oh, this is nice. What's she sending me this for? And I opened it up, and there was this little red teddy bear, and it had a little heart on it and everything. Oh, that's so great. And, you know, I thought, I probably should do something for her for Valentine's Day. And I thought, I know what I'll do. I'll give her a phone call. That'll be even better than a bear because it'll be me on the phone. So the next day, on the 14th, I gave her a call way up in Washington State, and she didn't sound very happy. I was wondering, what's the matter, dear? And she said, did you get my teddy bear? Yes, I got a teddy bear. Wonderful. Well, you didn't send me anything. I go, but I'm here on the phone talking to you. What more do you want? Oh, so anyhow, I really blew it. And there is a point, spiritual point, to all of that, that we see in Philippians 4 as we've come to Philippians 4. And that is that we have a God who just showers gifts of love to us. And we need to know what he wants from us. We need to know that our God wants a relationship with us. He wants us to give our lives to serve him for all that he's done for us. He wants us to communicate with him. And this is a great passage because we find that Christ's beloved are to stand and rejoice together in him. Christ's beloved stand firm and we rejoice together in him. Let's look, I'm going to read verses 1-4 here. Why don't we stand again, and I'll read through these verses, and we'll have a brief prayer and look at the relationship of love that God wants to have with us. Philippians chapter 4. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Father, do renew our love for you. And God, help us just to enjoy the friendship, the relationship that you want to have with us. Help us, God, to celebrate that love that you have in giving your Son for us. In Jesus' name. Indeed, as Wayne prayed, do revive our hearts. Amen. Amen. Christ's beloved are to stand together and rejoice together in Jesus Christ. First of all, chapter 4, verse 1 shows us that Christ's beloved are to stand firm in their relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul affirms here how much he loved the Philippian church. And it's an example for us, really, of how much God loves us, how much Jesus loves each of us individually who are followers of him. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown, in this way, stand firm in the Lord. And notice he says again, my beloved. He is really wrapping one term of endearment after another to these people in Philippi because he wants them to know that he loves them, that he cares about them, and that's why he's encouraging them to stand firm in the Lord. And I like us just to look at what he says here. One of the words he uses is the word brethren. And it's a term used throughout the New Testament of Christians. We're God's brothers and sisters. And that means that in God's mind, we have a very close, intimate relationship with God and with Jesus Christ. We're brothers with Christ. We are fellow heirs with Jesus Christ. One day Jesus was ministering and someone said, oh, look, Jesus, there's your mother and your brothers. And he says, no, my brothers and sisters are those who do the will of God and follow him. And if we've come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have embraced Christ's ways and his salvation. And we are considered by Jesus as his brothers, as his sisters in Christ, his brethren. And that's a wonderful thing. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 2, verse 11, it emphasizes the fact that Jesus, who makes us holy when we believe in him, the Holy One himself calls us brethren, brothers. In the book of Proverbs, it mentions that a friend, you know, is loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. It compares a brother and a friend. And a brother is one that's there through the thick and thin. And that is the kind of way that Jesus refers to us as brothers, as sisters in Jesus Christ. And then the other thing that Paul mentions here in his relationship to the Philippians is that they are beloved brethren. And the end of the verse, he mentions again that they are beloved. And that's a powerful term. It's the agape love term in the New Testament. It's a term in the Septuagint that was used of God when he spoke to Abraham. And he said to Abraham, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, the one whom you love, or your beloved son. And we as Christians are God's beloved. We are the ones that he loves. And just as on three different occasions, two that I think of right now, God the Father in Jesus' life said to the people around, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. God calls us his beloved. And we know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And that's a wonderful thing, but sometimes that makes us think, well, that's a past thing, that God loved us in the past, that Jesus loved us in the past, so he gave his life for us. And as Bruce said, greater love has no one than this, than one lay down their life for their friend. And so we know Jesus in the past loved us. But there's a verse that really strikes a chord with me. And it's in Revelation, in chapter 1, the book of Revelation, chapter 1, and verse 5. It says this, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us, present tense. Today, Jesus loves us. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. It says it right here. He loves us who are followers of him, and that love is such that he's already planning to make us a kingdom of priests to rule with him. He's committed to us. And it's really helpful to know that right now, Jesus Christ loves us very much. And that's what Paul is affirming to these folks there in Philippi, the love of Christ. The other thing that he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see. Paul desired to be with these people, to not be away from them just writing a letter. You know, it wasn't enough for Paul just to give a phone call. But he desired to be with those he loved. And I think it's helpful for us to be reminded that as God poured himself through Paul saying, I long to see you, that's God's attitude toward us right now, today. He desires to be intimate with us, to have a close relationship. One verse I found in studying this is in the book of James, and it says we're not to be friends of this world, loving the lusts of the flesh and the materialism and the pride of life, because then we're really an adulterer, because we have a relationship with Christ. So we shouldn't be off, you know, having friendship with things that are not going to last. And then it went on and said here in James 4:5, or do you not think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? It says, he jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. The meaning here is that God longs for us. He longs to have an intimate relationship with us through his Spirit who is in us. He has a strong desire to get to know us. And as we talked about the last few weeks, you know, Jesus is knocking at our heart's door. Let me in that I might have fellowship with you and you with me. That's what Jesus Christ has. He longs for us. So there's a lot of things just looking at these words, not only Paul's longing to be with and close to the people there, but also to remember that God has that for us. And Paul goes on in Philippians 4:1, he calls these people, he says, you're my joy. You're my crown, my prize. And in the Bible, we find that we as Christians, we're God's joy. In Jesus' time, he emphasized the fact that if one sinner comes to God through believing in Jesus, that heaven itself erupts in praise and joy. That there's more joy, that there's joy in the presence of the angels when one sinner repents. And you know, when you came to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, it brought joy to God. Isn't that an amazing thing? And by God's grace, if we're able to help someone be steered toward God and they come to know Christ, that is what causes celebration in heaven. And we saw last week that as we live the Christian life and as we will one day stand before Jesus, Jesus compares that scene of us standing before him with a master having his stewards come before him. And the master will say to one, you've been faithful what I've given you. Enter into the joy of your master. That's the picture that Jesus paints of what it's going to be like when we come before him at the end of our life and we've been faithful. What is emphasized here is not so much that we're going to get rewards for it, but the fact that it's going to bring joy to the master. We bring Jesus joy when we come to know Christ and when we're faithful to Christ and we're going to stand before him. We are his joy and his crown. And the crown, you know, in that day was that wreath that put over one's head when they'd won an Olympic event. It was a prize. It was a trophy. In the Old Testament, it says that an excellent wife is a crown to her husband. It's an honor to a husband to have an excellent, a virtuous wife. the opposite of being ashamed to him. And we are going to be a crown for God, a prize for God. We are valued by God. Paul tells the Thessalonians that you, Thessalonian Christians, you're my joy and my crown, my glory. That's what he thinks of a church. And one day, you know, it says in Ephesians that about husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church. And then it goes on and talks about how one day the church that Christ loves is going to stand with Christ in all her glory, spotless, without blame. And in Revelation 19, when it does describe Jesus coming back in the future, he's coming with his bride, who's dressed in robes of righteousness. You see, he loves us. We're his bride, and we're going to be his prize, his honor when he comes back. We with him to the world. Wow, he loves us. You think, that's why would God want to be honored with us? Well, because we reflect God's glory. Because when Jesus Christ comes back with his glorious church, that church will have believers in it from every tongue, from every ethnic group, from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. And that is going to bring God all the glory that he has reached out to those from every people, tribe, tongue, and nation, and that people from those have come to know him as Lord and Savior. And it will bring glory to him that he has given himself to have a church, his bride. But we are his honor, his prize, his glory. He loves us. And Paul is affirming that kind of love to the people at Philippi. And then he says, what you can do. And so, you know, I need to learn how I can express love back to my wife. We need to learn how we can express love back to our God who loves us so much. And so one of the things Paul says here is we're to stand firm in the Lord. Since he loves us so much, let's not, you know, be off with somebody else. Let's stand firm in our love with Christ. And Paul is wanting these people not to get tempted by the religious legalists who come in and say, oh, you know, believing in Jesus is nice, but you got to do more to be saved, to be sanctified. You got to do these works and knock on these doors and all these things. And that day it was, you know, the people had to go through the gate of Judaism and be circumcised and have kosher food and all that. And he says, oh my goodness, if you guys follow after those people, you're going to lose your first love. And he tells them, stand firm. Don't get tempted off into legalism. Keep a love relationship with Christ that you walk by faith in him. And don't get carried off to sinful lusts and immorality. And those kind of things. We need to stand firm in the relationship that we have begun with Christ. I think of a guy who's trying to ford a stream. And, you know, he gets out in the middle and it's getting deeper and the water's moving a little faster. And he's got to be anchored and stand firm and not, you know, get pulled away. And that's how we need to be in our relationship with Christ, is to be firm in him. That we believe in him, that our salvation is based on him, and that we're getting to know him in a personal, intimate way. Stand firm on the bulletin, on the very front page. It has this picture of a tree with roots, rooted in Christ. Thanks, Isaac. We're to be rooted, grounded in Jesus Christ, getting to know him better every day. And as a baby desires milk, God wants us to desire the sincere milk of the Word that we might grow thereby. Yesterday, our elders had a retreat, and one thing that God impressed upon us is that we all need to be renewed and revived in our love for Him. And that comes as we just openly get into the Word a bit every day, just perhaps reading through a chapter in the New Testament each day, that our love for Christ might grow and it might be vibrant. And we all need to grow in that love, to stand firm in Christ. Now, in verses 2 and 3 are some of the most personal words that we have in Scripture, particularly from Paul, because he's going to mention two particular ladies who are in the church of Philippi. And here he's concerned not only for their relationship with God, but for their love relationship with one another in the church. So let me read verse 2. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. And the second key thing here that Paul talks about in our love relationship with him is that we, Christ's beloved, are to have the same mind in Christ. We're to be on the same page as believers, particularly those in a local church. We're to live in harmony with each other. Please don't let your mind get too far off on this, but we've been looking at this piano here, and we had someone come in and assess it and seek to have it in tune with, you know, the keyboard and the guitars and everything else, so everything's in harmony. Because, boy, when things are pulling together, it's powerful. And when we are in harmony as people, so, you know, forget the music stuff for a while. As people, when we are together in harmony, working for Jesus Christ, it is powerful. In Ecclesiastes, it talks about, you know, a strand of three cords cannot be quickly broken. And for two is better than one, because when you have two, if one falls down, the other's there to pick him up. And the devil knows that. And God encourages us to work things out so that we can be hand in hand, that we can be two oxen pulling together, yoked together for the glory of God. So he urges these two ladies to be in harmony in the Lord. That's what God has for us. In chapter 2, verse 2, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And as we who are here are our believers in Christ, as we seek to reach out to those perhaps even here today who don't know Christ and those in our community that don't know Christ, we want to pull together, to be in harmony, to be one. And that really comes, and this is what I learned in premarital counseling, for two people, you know, the closer we grow in our relationship with Christ, the closer we then get with each other. And we need to have that commitment to Christ and commitment to one another to be in harmony. And that's not always easy. It's not always easy in a marriage. When Becky and I lost our son Matthew, we found out a few months later that 80% of couples who lose a child end in divorce. When we heard that, we kind of could have had two responses. One would be, well, we might as well quit now. Or we're not going to let that happen. We're going to do everything we can so that doesn't happen. And we're going to recognize, boy, there's a lot of reasons that could happen, so we need to figure those out. And one thing is people grieve differently, and you have all these emotions going on, and you're tempted in different ways, and we began to understand that and to give ourselves some room and seek to have a commitment that wouldn't break no matter what. And that's very important, that for us who are married, to recognize what God put together, let no one put asunder, to have such a commitment that we don't allow a little wedge to get in there that might separate us, that we're going to be committed to each other forever. And that takes work. And for this, one of the solutions that Paul had was to get someone to come in and provide some counsel to get involved in a very strong way to help these two women get along. By the way, I call them Suntuchy and Odious. Odious and Suntuchy. Anyhow, he mentions to some unnamed person, true companion, verse 3, I ask you to help these women. Someone needed to come in and intervene to help these women. When you were mentioning about Jim Roberts today, I imagine a lot of what he has to do is to step into situations and to help missionaries get along. Yeah, I've heard over and over and over again that the number one problem on the mission field is the other missionaries. That it's hard for them to be a team pulling together because they're both sometimes strong individuals. And so you have folks like Jim going to the missionaries and helping them to learn to work together in the power of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, we need to be willing in our lives at times to have some intervention, to have a godly person, a peacemaker, come in and help us to sort things out, to put aside pride, to admit we've got some challenges, and let God do that through someone else for his glory. And that's what he's saying here. Indeed, true companion, I ask you to help these women. And he mentions some positive things about these women. They've shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also, and the rest of their fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. It's interesting, he calls them fellow workers. And that's a picture of farmers who are together pulling in the harvest, working together. And he says that's, Odious and Sun, I forgot their names, Yodia and Suntuchy. They were fellow workers with me. They were involved in evangelism with me. We pulled together. We brought in the harvest together. And now, they're quarreling. And then he mentions that their names are in the book of life. And I go, yeah, right. Well, they're believers. They should be. Why does he mention that, I think? And I go, okay, that might be why. I mean, what he's affirming here is that even though they're quarreling, even though they're bumping heads, they're going to heaven because they have come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And even though they're not standing firm in him and growing in him and learning to get along, they're still going to heaven. But another thing, since they're both going to heaven, and they're going to be together for eternity, they need to get along right now because they're going to be stuck with each other forever. So learn to work these things out. And that's a bit of a motivation. Reminds me, I think I already told you guys this twice because I think it's humorous, but Dr. J. Vernon McGee's statement, oh, to be with the saints above, that will be glory. Oh, but oh, to be with the saints below. Well, that's a different story. God wants us to be of the same mind in Christ. And the final thing, verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. The word rejoice is to celebrate. It means to have a sense of well-being. It's interesting that it's used of the father of the prodigal son. When the son, after his rebellion, he comes back home and the father is so happy, he wants to have a feast. And, the second son is a little bit jealous and he says, oh, but we had to celebrate and to rejoice. Because he who is dead is now alive, and he who is lost has been found. Rejoicing is celebrating. And our celebrating in life needs to be, I'm going to use the word primary here, and I'll tell you why in a moment. But our celebrating in this world, what brings us satisfaction, and that's the thing to underline there, that we're to be satisfied fully and only in Jesus Christ. Our ultimate foundation for satisfaction in this life and joy should be in Jesus. And yeah, I got to tell you my story here. Joanne's wondering if I'm going to talk about this, so I will. Because it helps me to understand this text and what God wants for all of us to have joy. Is last Sunday, there I was watching the game and the Seahawks from Seattle, where we're both from, they were behind. And they, you know, I think it was third down or something, and it just didn't look good. And, you know, the bomb goes in, you know, the ball goes, and this guy, he stumbles while he's catching it, and he falls down on the ground, and he's bobbling the ball, and he grabs onto it. And I go, is it real? Is that a catch? And the ref says, yes, it's a catch. I go, whoa, I jumped out of my seat. I was celebrating. I was so excited. We were right down near the touchdown line, and it was so exciting. We just need to run the ball a few times, let the time go off the clock so Brady can't get the ball back. And then we, you know, the best running back in football takes it in, and we're going to win this game. I was celebrating. Probably not as much as the son of the father of the prodigal son, but I was excited. I was just jumping out. Oh, this is great. This is wonderful. We're going to win the game. And they handed it to the best running back, and he goes right up to like the 2-yard line, 1-yard line, and they get him down. I go, man, he got 5 yards. I think he's going to make it this time. They'll hand it to him, and we'll win the game. Go Lynch. Go team. Yes, go Hawks. And then they drop back, and they're going to pass it. And, oh, you know what happened. And I was so deflated. We lost the Super Bowl. Oh. And then I thought of Joanne and how she must have felt 2 weeks earlier when the Packers were on the verge of winning, and then they lost. And so I come to this text, and what does it tell me that my joy is to be in? Not in something that might deflate and fall apart. Ultimately, our joy needs to be in Jesus Christ, who is never going to lose, who is going to come back again and bring victory for sure, and we're on his team. And our joy ultimately should be in him. And in knowing him and in pleasing him. And that's a joy that will never be disappointing. And I found that true in my life. I mean, in the worst situation in my life that I went through, several months afterwards, some pastors asked me at a pastor's meeting, Rich, what verse has helped you through this difficult time? And it just came to my mind, you know. Jesus wept. You see, praise God that I had been learning to rejoice in Christ. And I was leaning on Christ. And when the tragedy came, I found that he was there. And that he helped buoy me through the situation. And that's our Jesus. And may our joy be in him. Because indeed, he will come through like nothing else. And so as we get to know Christ, as we allow him to have more intimacy in our life, we're going to find a joy that does run deeper in sorrows. And so Paul, twice in verse 4, says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. And this, Paul has mentioned several times in this book, even though I'm in prison, I'm rejoicing in Christ because my imprisonment is causing people to come to know Jesus Christ. So, what are we to do? As Christ's beloved, we are to stand firm in him. We are to be of the same mind together in him. And we are to rejoice in him. I remember the women at the well, similar to the Norway Spring. She was there to get water, to quench her thirst. And Jesus said to her, I can give you water. And when you drink of it, you'll never be thirsty again. And that's the water of knowing Christ. When we drink of Christ, we will never be thirsty again. And if you're feeling thirsty, you know, revive that relationship with Christ. Let him saturate your life with his presence and his power. And if you don't know Christ, drink of him. Believe in him. He will give you not only eternal life, but a life that springs forth in joy. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you that you've given us your Son because you love us, and help us to be renewed in our love to him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We'll have our benevolent fund offering at this time to help those in need in our community that we take once a month. So if the ushers could come, and we will have that offering to collect for God's glory. All right. Pete, right? Yeah. Would you like to ask God's blessing?